So we're looking today at the office of, and next week, at the office of deacon. And I wanted to do it in a slightly different order than we did last time when I did this. And I want to look first at asking this question. You guys may remember a few weeks ago when we talked about the offices of the church that I sort of did this rough alignment, and there was one of the three offices of Christ that I aligned to the office of deacon. You guys remember what that was? Who remembers what it was? Yeah. I'm going to still struggle with this cough, just fair warning. It's the office of priest, and I hope some of you kind of scratch your head at that a little bit, because particularly if you're thinking about the office of priest narrowly, for example, even in our catechism, it's both the larger and shorter catechism, it's very focused, narrowly focused on Christ's work of propitiation on the cross. And there isn't really a sense, I would say, in which the deacons fulfill that. Christ has fulfilled that, acts as our priest. But there's a point I want to make, interesting point that raises this, and then sort of look backwards a little bit and try to make some sense out of it. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 6, where we see the office of deacon initiated. And Luke makes this really sort of interesting comment at the end of that section in verse 7, after they set the deacons before the apostles, they prayed and laid hands on them. It says, the word of God continued to increase, the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And it's been noted by some that this priestly conversion, that Luke is calling out, that a great number of the priests became obedient to the faith, in response to, or specifically because of, some questions that they'd had that were answered in the ordination of the deacons. What would that be? It seems a little bit strange, doesn't it? So I want to look back, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, and I do want to make sure that I'm very clear that association to the priestly office is both loose and sort of narrowly focused, because it's not, the deacons don't serve in the expiation of our sins in the sacrificial sense of a priest. But if we go back to the beginning of Numbers, I'm going to read this sort of, it's a long paragraph, starting in verse 47. Numbers 1:47. But the Levites were not listed along with them by their ancestral tribe. For the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, only the tribe of Levi you shall not list, and you shall not take a census of them among the people of Israel. But appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of the testimony and over all its furnishings and over all that belongs to it. They are to carry the tabernacle and all its furnishings, and they shall take care of it and shall camp around the tabernacle. When the tabernacle is to set out, the Levites shall take it down. And when the tabernacle is to be pitched, the Levites shall set it up. And if any outsider comes near, he shall be put to death. The people of Israel shall pitch their tents by their companies, each man in his own camp, and each man by his own standard, but the Levites shall camp around the tabernacle of the testimony, so that there may be no wrath on the congregation of the people of Israel. And the Levites shall keep guard over the tabernacle of the testimony. Thus did the people of Israel. They did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So I would pause it for you to contemplate as we're thinking about this office of deacon that God establishes in the office of the priests, not just a sacrificial function, but a function that is guarding over the that which God considers holy, guarding over the temple, in this case the tabernacle, to protect it, in order that, let's say, in order that his name would not be maligned, and to maintain the purity of worship. And so we could sort of read a couple of things into this as we contemplate. I wouldn't want to read, again, too much into it, but I think we can think of the deacons as not. We tend to think of the deacons, I think, some of us do anyways, as those who are just responsible for the physical building. They look after the building and who look after the physical needs of the congregation. But to ask the question, why and how does that fit into the scheme of what God's doing and the role of the church within our how we love one another and our witness to the world. And I would posit that an important part of why the deacons do what they do is that the word of God would not be maligned. So that the world looks at us and says they're taking care of their own. They aren't neglecting the widows in the distribution of the bread. Acts 6. And they're presenting a, in a facility, the facilities I think ties into that in that we have a functioning facility for people who come to worship with us. And that we could think of this even in terms of the third commandment. Rick, since you're spacing, what's the third commandment? As we think about the third commandment and what it means. As we think about the third commandment, what it means to take God's name upon ourselves and not taking that name in vain. That we do that individually, but we also do that corporately as a church, that we've taken God's name upon ourselves as he has called us into this covenant family, and that we, in honoring that name, the deacons have a very important role in that. I'd say we all have a big responsibility in that, but the deacons are called to have a particular role in that to make sure that when the world looks at the church, they see something that is honoring to our God. So you can think about what James said says in chapter 1 about pure religion, this to care for the widows and orphans, ties very much into what's taking place there in Acts chapter 6. So that's the connection that I want to make. I wanted to make it up front because when you look through, we're going to look at the Book of Church Order and how the Book of Church Order describes the office of deacon, and we're going to look at then this laptop doesn't have a touch screen. That's so weird. look to 1 Timothy 3 and the biblical requirements to be a deacon. But it's interesting because I don't think in our that tie is not made is not brought out in any of those other documents. I wanted to explain what it was that I meant by that. Okay, now I'm going to pause. Any questions? Okay. So let's look at the Book of Church Order first. There's a fairly short section on the office of deacon in here. You have it. It's on chapter 11 of the form of government. It says, the scriptures designate the office of deacon as distinct and perpetual in the church. Deacons are called to show forth the compassion of Christ in a manifold ministry of mercy. What does manifold mean? Come on, help. You here can help each other out.
Multiple things can be good.
Yeah, multiple, that's good. Many things coming together. So in multiple ways, in a manifold ministry of mercy toward the saints and strangers on behalf of the church. To this end, they exercise in the fellowship of the church a recognized stewardship of care and of gifts for those in need or distress. This service is distinct from that of rule in the church. So we see in Acts 6, I didn't read the whole passage. I was sort of going on the assumption that most of you were familiar with what takes place just before the verses we read. But there is a need. And the beginning of that passage in Acts 6 talks about the apostles need to focus on the ministry of the word and not wanting to have them get dragged into this controversy over how the, I don't want to belittle it. It was an important controversy over making sure that the distribution of bread to the widows was equitable between the Jews and the Gentiles, right? Those chosen to this office, here's the list from our Book of Church Order, should be of great faith, exemplary lives, honest repute, brotherly love, warm sympathies, and sound judgment. There's a parallel verse, there's a parallel paragraph under the office of elder, and I think it's interesting that elders don't have to have warm sympathies. There's some other, I'm going to turn there because I don't have it in front of me. That elders should be sound in the faith and of exemplary Christian life, men of wisdom and discretion, worthy of the esteem of the congregation as spiritual fathers. So we add in some almost more qualifications here for deacons, but part of what's there is this sort of underlying empathy, brotherly love, and warm sympathies, and sound judgment, because they're ones who are addressing physical needs within the congregation and knowing how to do that in a loving and caring manner, but also with sound judgment. It's a difficult task that they have to do. In order to facilitate the performance of the duties of their office, the deacons of each particular church shall be constituted a board of deacons. The board shall choose its own officers from its membership. The deacons will be up here next week to explain that part to you. The board shall oversee the ministry of mercy in the church and shall collect and disperse funds for the relief of the needy. Other forms of service for the church may also be committed to the deacons. In the discharge of their duties, the deacons shall be under the supervision and authority of the session. Accordingly, the board shall keep a record of its proceedings and of all funds and their distribution, and shall submit its records to the session once every 3 months and at other times upon request of the session. If it seems to be for the best interest of the church, the session may require the Board of Deacons to reconsider any action or may, if necessary, overrule it. So as a session, we work closely with the deacons, and they provide a quarterly report to us. I'm not aware of an action of the deacons being overruled by the session, but Mike, you've got 20 times more history with this than I do. We have good deacons. But so get how that works, right? The deacons function as they have their own board. They elect their own officers. They have keep their own minutes. They're responsible for administering the diaconal funds that we give on the first Sunday of the month. And a number of other things that they'll talk about next week, and then provide a report to the session on a quarterly basis. Yes?
I'm just wondering if this is kind of a newer thing where most of the money that comes from an offering does not go to the diaconate, but then it's an extra special thing. Was it in earlier times to where there were more things coming together and being distributed out amongst the body? And now it's more building and salaries and things of that nature.
Well, I think it's hard to take a long view of history on this, because for so much of the history of Christendom, the buildings belonged to the state. Or the pastor's salary was generated from church lands, right? That was a big thing in the later Middle Ages, that the church came with lands, and if you took the pastorate, you got the production of the land as your income. And I think we live in a very, I think it's hard to take a long view of history to understand what was given and what was done with the monies and how that related. It could go a lot of different ways, actually, so I'm going to pause unless you have a specific question. Because the giving of alms often in the course of church history didn't go through the church directly either. And a lot of times it was people gave them directly to the poor. The whole idea of parachurch organizations that are around, for the benefit of the poor isn't, I think we sometimes think of parachurch in general as being a very modern invention, but in the case of caring for the poor, it's not a very modern invention. And when the state is paying the salaries, that's different, creates a whole different environment too, which is a lot of the later Middle Ages and even early Reformation period, how it was done. I've often wondered, did the people give offerings then, and what and where did they go?
It seems like there's a lot of distribution to the body.
In what period? Acts 2? Or in the Middle Age? If you're taking the long view of history? Yeah. I think, that's why I say it's hard to take. You're asking a very broad historical question, because there's been a lot of different ways it's been done over the history of the church.
But to Rick's point, I think it's nowadays, if you have a dedicated person, like a pastor, who's full-time, who is doing this full-time, he's able to minister us more fully without having to worry about fending for his family, having to go to a job, come back, and then come and see us right before he goes to bed, talk to us, and then come back to you. So I think this might be a good side benefit that we have now, a full-time person dedicated to this. As far as the salary monies are concerned, mm-hmm. I think that is a good side benefit to have now.
And essentially, that is a distribution to the body.
Yep.
And it's our single largest distribution.
No. It's a good way to think about it.
Our church has much less staff than most churches. Some churches have monstrous staff.
Yes. Yes. Just two more short comments from the Book of Church Order. It's desirable that the session and the Board of Deacons meet together at regular intervals to confer on matters of common responsibility. It's an important thing. Mike, I think, mentioned that last week, that for long-term planning, but also for a near-term aligning on needs of the church and things of that nature. In a sense, the corporation and the budget committee are part of that, because it's, even though they're not the Board of Deacons and the, or the session, there's representatives from both who are part of those in order to keep those things aligned. And then in a church in which there are no deacons, the duties of the office shall devolve upon the session. Don't ever let that happen. So that's what our Book of Church Order gives us on the office of the deacon. Are there any questions about that? Well, I think I do want to go back and look just briefly, because I mentioned it a couple of times, but let's look at Acts 6, the institution. I'll read the rest of the preceding verses for that, and then we'll go to 1 Timothy 3 to look at the qualifications. And you all should be thinking about who should serve as deacons. Acts 6. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists. Thanks, I was confused. Arose against.
I thought you were waiting for somebody to say something you were.
I was looking. No, I was. Thank you. A complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Interesting, there's a daily distribution. But you're talking about a society where they don't have refrigeration and or preservatives. So if you're going to make bread, it's got to be distributed every day or two, right? And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. Almost to pick up on the fact that those are almost all Greek names. May all be, except Stephen. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And then, of course, you know, right after that, Stephen's stoned as the first martyr. I wanted to just pause on that, because it's a... caring for the widows and the orphans, those who are not able to care for themselves. I think sometimes we have, in our 21st century American evangelical culture, maybe put a strong emphasis on those who are not willing to work shall not eat passages. And it is true. People should not be lazy. But there are those who cannot care for themselves for whatever reason. And true religion, what we're called to do, is to care for them. First Timothy 3, verse 8. I miss the days of paper Bibles.
They still exist.
I'm listening. I'm waiting. I'm trying to hear the...
First Timothy 3, verse 8.
Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued. What does that mean? Who do you know who has two tongues? Is that like a snake? I know, but they fork at the end, right? All right. So what is double-tongued? Isn't that where the expression comes from, though? Never mind. Yeah. No, double-tongued.
Duplicitous.
Thank you. What does duplicitous mean?
Double-tongued.
Says one thing but means another? Or says one thing one time and something different another time?
In other words, a politician.
Am I going to have to deal with this all year?
Yes, sir.
Not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. It's important that they not be a lover of money, handling the... In our church, anyways, the deacons handle not just the diaconal funds, but they have a responsibility for receiving the offerings and making sure that all that money gets deposited correctly. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. What are some ways that you could test someone to the office of deacon?
That's a really firm seat they
take. Drop a 20 on the floor and see if they turn it in? I see. Jeff, you look like you want to say something. See how they manage their own home? Yeah, I think you know, one thing that we would look for is people who are quick to serve and enjoy serving in the church, and people who recognize the needs of others. So there are people who can walk through this room, and there could be trash all over the place, and there are people who would walk through the room and not see the trash at all, and there are people who would stop to pick up every piece, right? There's differences in the giftings and the ways that God's created us. Not that every deacon needs to pick up all the trash. We can all do that, but we can see how people want to serve. Anybody have anything else? Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons... I'm going to pause and make a comment on that verse. Sorry, I'm going to go back. And there's a question. Yes.
I don't know. You asked the question of the congregation about what is the answer and how are they tested and approved. And then the dignify and that double time and all those things, but being tested according to just those things, not just their like servant's heart. So what are some of the ways that they're proven because like dignify is so I'm just curious because of this modern age, do they turn in their computer?
No, I think that it's important to dig deep into lives. I think it's important to that people. I mean, there's the public side of it. Do they carry themselves with dignity in the public? But to ask hard questions of personal life, and to let me back up. We haven't brought on any deacons since I've been an elder, but I would assume, and maybe Mike, you could comment to this. Assume there's a time of group examination as well, like similar to office of elder, and a period of training in which that training is not just. In my mind, this looks a lot like a discipleship process, or like any other discipleship process, where both deacons and elders are involved in various aspects of that person's life leading up to the time when they're brought in for examination and sort of the session brings them before the congregation.
Thinking of a good report. We were at the reception on Monday and ran into John Regal's son-in-law, and he had a cart full of good stuff to recycle, and he said, well, thanks to John Regal, our deacon, he had a yard full of air conditioners with copper parts, and said it was mine to recycle, and here I am. $200 later.
Nice.
To John. So, it's kind of a neat report.
Nice that he can provide something for his son-in-law. Did that answer your question, Stephanie, on 10?
I mean, it's kind of generic, though.
Yeah. Comment on 11. Oh, yes, Renee.
So when I said people being tested, was that referring to that they're not trained in Christian? They've been Christian for a while, and that they are fully tested, that they're moving on to some difficulties, and they're still walking with the Lord and kind of putting them in the paper?
I think that would be part of it, right? I think you look at somebody's life over a reasonably long period of time. It's hard. This is harder to do in a mission work when you're starting up a church, but somewhere in the Black Book, it does advise that we not bring somebody on who hasn't been a member for at least a year. There's a at least a period that's assumed in that, but in a church like ours, we generally have a long period of time to observe somebody's life. The comment I was going to make on verse 11 is that the word there, because the word at the beginning of verse 11 is just it's the word for wife, which happens to also be the word for woman. Some people take that to mean that women likewise must be dignified and slanderers, and take that to mean a reference to deaconesses as an office. I tend to think that because of the way that verse 12 takes us straight back to deacons being the husband of one wife, it would be odd for that to be a reference to deaconesses, but there are certainly some even within the OPC who argue that and wanted to point that out. It seems odd to me. I think it's more likely to refer to the wives. So wives, their wives must be dignified, not slanderers, sober-minded, faithful in all things. Deacons must be the husband of one wife. Managing their children and their own households well. I made this comment when we were talking about elders. That doesn't mean they have to be married. It means they can't have more than one wife. Managing household for a single man will look different from managing household for someone married with children, but you still want to look at how they're managing their household. For those who serve well as deacons, gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. It's an interesting comment here at the end. I'm not really sure, you know, what the good standing for themselves. Well, worthy of honor in the church, and we should recognize the service that they perform for us. But also the service, in serving, they grow in faith as they see God working through the church and through the works that they are called to do. Well, unlike the office of elder, which Paul also addresses in Titus, this is the only place where the qualifications for a deacon are listed out like this. Are there any questions? Any volunteers? Any nominations? Sorry. Well, we'll hear from the deacons next week. They do, in terms of what it is that they do, both within our congregation, sort of the mundane duties that they have, but also participation in the broader church. It's really, we have a wonderful group of deacons who really do a lot. They really do. So we're really grateful for the ones we have serving here. Edgar.
Yeah. Now that you mentioned nominations, it reminded me, in my previous church, the LPC, there was a yearly period where people could nominate, like write down people and put it in the basket. We don't do that here. Even though we keep praying for, you know, people. Do I have some ideas?
It's been done here in the past. I don't know how fruitful it was or why it's not done anymore. Mike, do you have a comment?
I mean, I don't know why we don't do that. I would say nominations are always open, and we receive them periodically. So that's a good point, Edgar. You know, Acts 6, the apostle said, choose, so you choose from among yourself men of good repute and so on and so forth. So, you know, it's not the session or the existing deacons that choose additional deacons. It's the people that choose these men.
Yeah.
And, in the session, our job is to certify them
right for
you that they are, that, you know, they do meet those qualifications and they're for you to consider.
Yeah.
But it starts with you all bringing those nominations. You don't have to put their name in a bag. You can use a modern equivalent, say email. Austin or Gabe or Mark. Or...
Yeah, we'll take nominations via however they carry your pigeon or email. Yeah. Yes.
My question is, so if, say, somebody doesn't come, you said there's a period of training. If somebody who is nominated, and probably there's discussion between the elders, and there might be a disagreement as to whether this person should be or not a deacon, is there a conversation or a period of training where that person can be, I don't know, you help them to get to the spot where they can be?
Yeah, I mean, I think, so again, I have not been through this process personally, so I'll defer to Mike here in a second, but I would say that would depend on, I would expect that with our session, you would look for a unanimous vote. That it's not required, but we would we're so small, we look for a unanimous vote to certify. And if there is not unanimity to certify, to look at the reasons why, and if those are reasons which could be addressed, grown into, then that would be pursued. If it's something that ultimately disqualifies, we say, you know, can't be remedied, that'd be different. Or look and go, this person doesn't want to be a deacon. They really don't. Jerry. All in favor?
Start next Sunday.
Nomination received. Thanks, Jerry. All right. Anybody, other questions, comments?
As a Mrs. Deacon.
Yes, Mrs. Deacon.
As I recall, Les went through training for over a year. I mean, he was nominated and became deacon. It was, he met with Pastor Mark and I suppose the rest of the session. Or on a consistent basis for over a year. And that was his training and his vetting.
Sounds about right. Maybe something that could use some systematizing the focus a little bit. We shouldn't take a whole year, but it's good to not rush.
So there's a men's discipleship training gathering on a monthly basis. Has been for probably 2 years, right? Which men have been involved in it? Jeff, I know you've attended it. Edgar, have you attended it? Okay. So, the intent of that was similar to what Cindy said, that we always have this, instead of waiting for men to be nominated, kind of looked out and made this invitation, and men are interested in this non-committed, you know, non-designated, I would say, vocational training. It's doctrine.
I'm trying.
And so on, then that would be part of the training. So, you know, that could be something where if a man was identified, we would ask, but as you just answered, he hasn't been part of that training. So that would be one of the things that we would want to encourage somebody to be. There's many steps involved. The first one is, where is this man in his equipment? Is he equipped? You know, what kind of specific training should he have for us as a session to feel comfortable certifying him? So we'll meet with him, kind of go through a general pre-qualification meeting, and then figure out what that is, work that out with that person, and then at the end of that there would be a more detailed qualification, certification examination.
All right, we're going to pray because D. Our great God, we are so grateful for the deacons that you have given us, called to serve this body, and for the many ways in which they labor hard on our behalf, care for this congregation. And we do are grateful that you have consistently provided for your church over the centuries, Father. And we pray that you would raise up more officers in our church from among us, help us to be wise and faithful in working through the process and in bringing them forward to the congregation as well. And Father, we are grateful for this day and this time. Pray that you would help us to honor you with the rest of it and the week ahead. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.